If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning. First part was from Joshua chapter 2. The second part is from Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 25. Joshua chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to the camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once, and they returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men, women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out, and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for the God that you are. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I thank you that it's absolutely true. I pray just teach us this morning how much we need to be clinging to that scarlet cord so that we can be saved, especially in these last days. Pray to come to us now by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray to open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. 90 years ago, this coming July, Public Enemy number 1, John Dillinger, was shot and killed by FBI agents outside the Biograph Theater in Chicago. And to help identify him, the FBI told a Romanian prostitute named Anna Sage to put on a red dress and go to the movies with him and walk right next to him. So Anna Sage helped the FBI take down John Dillinger. And because of that, she was famously known as the woman in red. Even though she wasn't wearing red, she was wearing a black blouse and an orange skirt. Well, the Bible tells us about the real woman in red, a Canaanite prostitute named Rahab. who helped the Israelites take down the city of Jericho. And even though she wasn't wearing red either, she used a scarlet red cord to be saved and delivered. The same scarlet red cord that leads all the way to the cross of Jesus Christ so that we can be saved and delivered too. The text we have in front of us this morning tells us all about it. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series for Lent called Cross References, looking at all kinds of things in the Old Testament that refer to and point to the cross of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And today we look at the cross reference of Rahab's scarlet cord in Jericho. And to see that, we turn today to Joshua chapter 2 and also Joshua chapter 6. In this part of the book of Joshua, Joshua and the Israelites conquer the city of Jericho and deliver a prostitute named Rahab. And in our text today, her scarlet cord hanging in that window is a cross reference to the blood of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, if we trust and follow that scarlet cord all the way to the cross of Jesus Christ, we will be saved and delivered too. Our text this morning, Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6, tells us three things that we need to do to follow that scarlet cord and be saved by Jesus Christ. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do to follow that scarlet cord, we need to have faith in God. And that's exactly what we see here in Joshua chapter 2. Now that scarlet cord is all the cross references and the types and the shadows of the blood of Jesus that runs all throughout the entire Bible. From the animal skins of Adam and Eve, to Abel's sacrifice, to Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah, to the bronze serpent in the wilderness, to the spotless Passover lamb, to the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And here in Joshua chapter 2, Rahab uses that scarlet cord to have faith in God. The Israelites needed to have faith in God. At this point in the book of Joshua, all the reprobate unbelievers from the older generation had died out in the wilderness. And Moses had died too. And it was time for the next generation to start conquering the promised land. So what is the very first thing that Joshua does? He orders Hell Week in boot camp. He does tank training exercises, flyovers with F-16s. No. Joshua chapter 5, he circumcises all the men. Because their fathers, hard-headed fathers, had not done that back in the wilderness. Which means all of Joshua's fighting men can hardly walk for almost a week. Yowza! Talking about having to have faith in God. How many of y'all realize God's ways are not our ways? And their first battle right off the bat is Jericho. The biggest, baddest, meanest, most well-defended, most well-fortified city in the entire land of Canaan. Talk about starting out small and working your way up. And the scariest thing about Jericho was the walls. Two outer walls. The outer wall, 6 feet thick, solid brick, 20 feet high. And right beyond that was a hill that ran up at a 70 degree rise. So if you made it up Heart Attack Hill without being killed by an arrow or spear or having boiled oil poured on top of you from above, then you got to the second wall. 6 feet thick, solid brick, 20 feet high. So from ground level, that second wall was like a seven-story building. And the Israelites did not have catapults. They didn't have battering rams. They didn't have C-4. They didn't have Bangalore torpedoes. They weren't soldiers. They weren't Navy SEALs. They were the sons of slaves. And they barely had any weapons to go around. Talk about needing to have faith. And if they lost the first battle right out of the chute, if they didn't take the city of Jericho, they might as well go back to Egypt, because stick a fork in them, they're done. They needed to have faith in God. And I'm not talking about now I lay me down to sleep faith. I'm talking about storming the gates of hell faith. They not only needed faith in God, they needed saving faith in Jesus Christ, like Rahab had. Starting in verse chapter 2, verse 4. Joshua sends spies to the city of Jericho. And they meet a prostitute named Rahab, who hides him and covers for him. So all the king's horses and all the king's men in Jericho couldn't find him and kill him. And notice the faith that Rahab has there in chapter 2. She says, word has gotten around how the God of the Israelites parted the Red Sea and how he helped them annihilate all the Canaanites east of the Jordan River. Because everybody's seen it on the YouTube videos. In chapter 2, verse 9, she says, we know that God has already given you the city of Jericho and the entire promised land into your hands. And the fear of God had fallen on the Canaanites and they were quaking in their boots. Rahab knew that the God of Israel is a lot bigger and better and stronger than the wimpy gods of the Canaanites. In verse 11, she tells them, Your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Folks, I know pastors today that don't know that. And how do we know her faith was real? Verses 13 to 21. She tells the spies, I saved your life, now you save mine and the life of my family members. Now the Hebrew here says her house was on the north part of the outer wall. And the signal was she would tie a scarlet cord in her window. So when the Israelites attacked, they would see the scarlet cord. They would spare her, everybody in her house, her family, everybody inside that she gathered there. Talk about saving faith. Rahab had saving faith in that scarlet cord that pointed to the blood of Jesus Christ to save her from destruction. So let me ask you this morning, do you have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ to save you from the destruction? Because that destruction is coming. It was coming for Jericho. The Hebrew word is harem, and it means to devote something to complete and absolute and total destruction. Which means the Israelites killed everything that walked or crawled. Everything. The gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, they kept that, put it in the treasury to use it for the upkeep of the temple. But they destroyed everything else completely until they didn't even take a selfie with it. They killed everything that breathed. Men, women, children, babies, animals, livestock. Joshua chapter 11, verse 20. Exterminating the people without mercy as the Lord their God directed. And folks, that is why so many critics say that the God of the Bible is genocidal. But Christians, we do not apologize for this one bit. Because God did not wipe out the Canaanites just because they were in Israel's way. God wiped out the Canaanites because they were horrible wicked. Amen. With temple prostitution and devil worship and child sacrifice. Genesis chapter 15 verse 16 says that God gave them hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to repent and they never did. And God knew they never would. So this wasn't just a war of conquest, it was a war of judgment. It was holy war, which meant you unleashed holy hell. No prisoners, no quarter, no mercy. Hell was coming for breakfast and the Canaanites knew it. Destruction was coming. Amen. Destruction is coming today. Which is exactly why all the Canaanites in America treat you like they do right now. Amen. In these last days, the attacks against us conservative Christians are coming from every direction. Right. Barack Obama said that we were bitter clingers, stupid white racists who cling to our guns and religion out of fear. Hillary Clinton called you deplorables. Joe Biden calls you racists and fascists and Nazis. Today, if you're a Christian and you care about freedom and you care about this country, you are called a Christian nationalist, like you're the devil himself. Last December, two authors, Tom Schaller and Paul Waldman, wrote a book called White Rural Rage, about how you, all you Christian nationalists, all you white racists here in the Midwest, in flyover country, are the worst thing to ever happen to this country. The biggest threat to America anybody could imagine. Here's what they said on MSNBC.
They're the most racist, xenophobic, anti-immigrant, anti-gay geodemographic group in the country. Second, they're the most conspiracist group. QAnon support and subscribers, election denialism, COVID denialism and scientific skepticism, Obama birtherism. Third, anti-democratic sentiments. They don't believe in an independent press, free speech. They're most likely to say the president should be able to act unilaterally without any checks from Congress or the courts or the bureaucracy. They're also the most strongly white nationalist and white Christian nationalist. And fourth, they are most likely to excuse or justify violence as an acceptable alternative to peaceful public discourse.
Everything that guy said was an absolute lie. A threat to America. Talk about a pot calling the kettle black. And you know why they do that? Part of the reason is because they hate you. They hate you with a purple prickly pear passion and they don't even know why. But we do. Jesus said, John chapter 15, verse 18, the reason they hate you is because they hated me first. Every single principle that we Christian conservatives care about and stand for comes directly from the founders of this country, the U.S. Constitution, the rule of law, and most importantly, the Word of God, the words of Jesus Christ. Patrick Henry said, America was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. They hate you because they hate Him. They hate you because they ain't you. But the Bible tells us it's even more to it than that. They don't just hate you because they hate Jesus. They hate you because they're afraid of you. Notice how Joe Biden always yells really loud and talks really fast when he's talking about Christian conservatives. People yell at you and they talk fast to you when they're afraid of you. Joshua chapter 2 verse 9, they know the Lord has given you the land and the fear of the Lord has fallen on them. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 17, to other Christians we are the fragrance of life. To unbelievers we're the smell of death. People smell death, they freak out, they are afraid, which is why they cut your mic off, which is why they try to cancel you and censor you, why they put you in Facebook prison and ban you from YouTube. That's why they're trying to replace you now with illegals from every single country all over the world. They hate you because they are scared to death of you. Amen. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says, deep down inside, everybody knows that there's a God. Some people just try to repress it. So even if you don't say anything, you are still a silent witness to them of the judgment and the destruction that deep down inside they know is coming. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 11, God has placed eternity in people's hearts. They know deep down inside that one day they're going to stand before God on judgment day. And if they haven't reached out to that scarlet cord, if they're not trusting in Jesus Christ, they're going to be destroyed forever and ever in a place called hell. They hate you because they're scared to death of you. Amen. Leftist lunatic Rachel Maddow said on MSNBC, What if Christians really are right? She knows what. Believers, Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 25, do not be afraid of them, for no one will be able to stand against you, for the fear of you and the dread of you has come over everyone in the land. So Christians, have faith in God, don't be afraid of the Canaanites, and I will see you on the battlefield. The first thing we need to do to follow the scarlet cord, we need to have faith in God. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do to follow the scarlet cord. We not only need to have faith in God, we also need to pull down our strongholds, our Jerichos. And that's also what we see here in Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. Can we go a little bit deeper today? Can we go a little bit deeper than most Christians ever go? Can we pull down some strongholds? Now, how did the Israelites know that their Jericho is going to be pulled down? Because verse 2, God told Joshua, I have already given the city into your hands. Amen. Before Joshua even starts the battle, he knows he's going to win. So book it. Take it to the bank. And notice God says, I have already given it to you. Past tense. It's such a sure thing. God talks about it like it's already even happened. Bet the farm people. It's all over but the shouting. The Israelites knew that their Jericho was going to be pulled down. Your Jericho, your stronghold, is going to be pulled down too. So let me ask you, what is that stronghold in your life right now that's taken away all your peace and all your joy and all your power, that is keeping you from doing what God has called you to do? And remember, every stronghold has a strong man, and that's the devil. The reason you can't beat that thing on your own is because there's a power behind it that is a lot bigger and a lot stronger than you are. What is that stronghold in your life? You say, well, Kevin, I don't have anything like that in my life. Yeah, you do. Because even Superman had his kryptonite. It's that worry that won't let you sleep at night. It's that fear of everything new, the fear of change, the fear that you don't have control. It's the panic attacks that the devil uses to torment you. It's that little voice in your head that constantly says, just kill yourself. And doesn't shut up. Maybe it's the sin. It's the porn that you can't stop looking at. It's the drinking that you can't stop. It's the anger that is so bad your kids are scared to death of you and never want to be home. Maybe it's food. It's not what you're eating, it's what's eating you. That's the issue. That's the stronghold. Maybe it's something that somebody did to you. That teacher that told you years and years ago that you were worthless and you never quit believing it. Your ex hurt you so bad, you don't think you'll ever get over it. How could somebody who said they loved you and who were married to you do something like that to you? You got raped. And after all these years, that man's face still haunts your dreams. One of your mom's boyfriends sexually molested you, and you told your mom, and she didn't believe you. And you have never opened up to anybody. You have never trusted anybody since then. You say, Kevin, I'm trying to forget about that. I know. That's the problem. You can't forget it. It is a stronghold in your life. Actress Jane Fonda. When she was 12 years old, her mother committed suicide in front of her with a pair of scissors. Try living with that. Country star Jelly Roll has 3 number one hits. All kinds of nominations for all kinds of Grammy Awards. But when he was growing up, he had cokeheads for parents. That guy was arrested in jail and prison 40 different times for drugs from the time he was 14 years old. And even today, even though he's starting to make some good changes, he still gets drunk and he still smokes pot and gets high. Pop star Whitney Houston died of an overdose of heroin and drowned in a bathtub. 5 years later, her only child, her daughter, Bobby Christina, died of a heroin overdose and drowned in a bathtub. 5 years after that, her stepson, Bobby Jr., died of a cocaine overdose. And her ex-boyfriend, Nick Gordon, also died of a heroin overdose. See what happens? See how that stronghold, that dysfunction gets passed down in your family generation to generation? What's that stronghold in your life? And notice here how God tells the Israelites to pull down their stronghold, their Jericho. Now, in the ancient world, you come against a city that has walls. You either tunnel under the walls, you bust through the walls, you go over the top of the walls, or you put the whole city in siege until everybody cracks. But notice, God doesn't tell the Israelites to do any of those things. What's He tell the Israelites to do with the city of Jericho? Walk around the city one time a day for 6 days with the priest blowing the trumpets and carrying the Ark of the Covenant. What? What kind of a battle plan is that? You say, Kevin, there's nobody fighting. Yeah, because all the men of Israel have gotten circumcised. If they tried to storm the gates, they'd be dead meat. Listen to me. God knows you're hurting. He knows you still haven't recovered from losing the baby. He knows that you're so depressed you can't hardly get out of bed in the morning. He knows that you are so angry right now. If you tried to fight, you'd probably kill somebody. So don't fight. Just walk. Just walk with God. There's people listening to the sermon right now. You've been fighting your entire life. But you don't have to fight this one. You don't have to go behind your parents' back. You don't have to lie to anybody. You don't have to fight with your mother-in-law or your daughter-in-law anymore. You don't have to block anybody on Instagram. You don't have to unfriend anybody. You don't have to lie, manipulate, or cheat. You don't have to burn sage. You don't have to look at a magic crystal. You don't have to talk to a psychic. Some of you are already going to too many doctors now. You're talking to too many counselors now. You're taking way too much medication now. You don't need to read all the books everybody gives you. You don't need to watch all those YouTube videos that people send you. You want that stronghold in your life to come down? Just walk with God.
Amen.
Because the real fight isn't out there. It's in here, isn't it? And it's not physical, it's spiritual. So you can't fight it with this and this. You've got to fight it with this and with this. Walk with God. Just walk with God. The Ark of the Covenant was with the people. God is with you. Walk with Him. God does not expect you to tear down that stronghold by yourself. He knows you can't do it, but He can. And notice, no talking. It's about 2 miles for the people to walk around the city of Jericho. It took them about 2 or 3 hours to do it. The summer heat, all the dust and the dirt, if they started talking, they'd start griping and complaining. And all the complaining already cost them 40 years in the wilderness. No talking. You don't talk to your besties. You don't take a Facebook poll. You talk to God. Because what do you suppose those Israelites are doing all the while they're circling that city? They're praying. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Prayer is the weapon we have that is powerful for the pulling down of strongholds. So all the while they're walking around that city, all the while they're walking around their stronghold, their Jericho, they're not focusing on the problem, they're focusing on the promise. They're not focusing on the walls, they're focusing on the Word. I have already given the city into your hand. So they're not just walking, they're taking a victory lap. They're telling the people in Jericho, you sure you want some of this? Because you can't touch this. We're already running circles around you. And your stronghold is coming down. And notice something very important. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, nothing happened. Nothing happened. The stronghold didn't come down. Why? Because they don't always come down right away. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it's a step at a time, but they will come down. The depression doesn't always go away right away, but it will go away.
Amen.
The drinking and the porn doesn't always go away right away, but it will go away.
Amen.
There's people sitting in our church right now who are addicted to porn every single day of their lives. They don't look at it anymore. There's a woman in the back of our church right now who's addicted to oxycodone tablets. She doesn't pop pills anymore. There's a guy right back there drank every single day of his life. He doesn't drink anymore because that stronghold has been pulled down by the power of Jesus Christ. You call on the name of the Lord, some way, somehow, His own time, He will deliver you.
Amen.
Joshua Broom grew up without a dad because he didn't have a man to tell him that he was a man. He started looking at porn because that made him feel like a man. He was 22 years old. He stopped looking at porn. He started doing porn movies. A character named Rocco Reed. He made over 1,000 porn movies in 5 years, and he was so good at it, he won awards for it. Performer of the Year. The number one male porn star in the entire United States, people. Gazillions of dollars. He had the cribs. He had the cars. He had all the women that he wanted. But deep down inside, he felt so bad and so guilty about what he was doing. He's going to kill himself. 2013, walks into a bank in Los Angeles, California, with the last paycheck that he thought he was ever going to make. He's going to put it in the bank, settle all of his financial affairs. He had the gun. He was going to blow his brains out. He walks into that bank with a troubled look on his face. A female teller behind the desk said, "Joshua, is something wrong?" Now see, in porn, you never use your own name. He had not had anybody call him Joshua in 2.5 years. And when that woman said that to him, the Spirit of God spoke to his heart and said, "You are still Joshua. And I'm still God. And I'm still here. And I still love you no matter what you've done. And I still have a future for you." And what do you know? Joshua Broom prayed to receive Christ and got saved. He stopped doing porn. He became a pastor. Today he's married with 3 beautiful kids. He has a podcast. He travels all over the world telling people that they can be set free by the truth of Jesus Christ. This is what Joshua Broom said. "I had this huge weight on me, this stronghold that led me to porn, and so much guilt and shame. I was ready to die. But praise God, you turn your life over to Christ and let Him do the fighting. Those strongholds get pulled down by the blood of Jesus, and the truth will set you free." Those strongholds in your life, they're coming down. And they will come down by that scarlet cord and by the blood of Jesus. And I know that because I had strongholds in my life that needed to be pulled down too. One Sunday, August of 1976, I was 13 years old. I was with my family in our home church, Faith Lutheran Church in Watseka. We were running late that day and I didn't get a chance to eat anything before we left home. And the whole first part of our church service back then in the old days was all liturgy. That's standing up for 20 minutes. And it was really hot that day because 1976, nobody had any air conditioning. And a combination of all that plus me being hungry, I got lightheaded. I got so lightheaded during that church service, I passed out, fell right back in the pew. And when I passed out, my next older brother saw me go down. He passed out too. So they took us to the hospital, the emergency room. They checked us out. There wasn't anything wrong. We went home. We got something to eat. Everything was fine. But I wasn't fine. Because the very next Sunday, I stood up for the start of the church service. The devil put this stupid thought in my head. "You're going to pass out again. You're going to faint. You're going to faint in church." And I thought, well, that doesn't make any sense because I ate something before I came here and there's nothing wrong with me. But he kept it up and he kept it up like the devil does. "You're going to faint. You're going to pass out in church." And I started believing it. And it got lightheaded all over again. So lightheaded, I grabbed onto the pew in front of me and I white knuckled it till everybody got sat down again during that part of the service. And I thought, this is crazy. This doesn't make any sense. But it never went away. For 3 years, it never went away. Every Sunday morning, I would stand up in that church. The service would start. I'd be dizzier than a coon. And nowhere else. Didn't happen at home. Didn't happen at school. Didn't happen in the store. Only at church. I'd be standing next to my mom like I did every Sunday. Sweating bullets. Wondering why in the world, are these thoughts coming into my head? And I couldn't skip church because I was in confirmation at the time and all confirmation students had to take notes on every sermon. And I think, this doesn't make any sense. Why can't I get these thoughts out of my head? And there wasn't any Dr. Phil that I could talk to and I didn't even tell anybody, not even my parents, because I thought people would think I was crazy. People listen to me. I know exactly what it's like to have things going on inside of your head that are absolutely out of control. I know what it's like to have the devil mess with your head. Now, looking back, I realize those fainting spells were really just panic attacks. But not only that, when I was 9 years old, my third grade Sunday school teacher told me, Kevin, you're going to be a pastor one day. And the devil says, we'll see about that. And then here come the attack. Because you can't very well pastor a church if you're fainting every time a service starts on a Sunday morning. That was a direct attack against me. That wasn't just a stronghold. It was a stranglehold. Trying to stop me from the very beginning. Trying to stop what God planned me to do for the rest of my life. You say, well, Kevin, did it ever stop? Do you see me getting the vapors and keeling over every Sunday here at Fox River? No. After 3 years of that, I finally realized what was going on. This wasn't something physical. It was something spiritual. This was an attack against by the enemy against me. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, I started taking every thought captive. So every Sunday morning for 3 years, the devil would speak to me and he would say, you're going to pass out. You're going to faint. And I would say, get thou behind me, Satan. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And I take my stand on the blood of Jesus Christ to stand against the wiles of the devil. And you will not win. I kept walking with God. I kept trusting in the Lord. I kept declaring the word and pleading the blood. And after 3 years, that stronghold went away because the devil realized he couldn't get me that way anymore. And God let it go on for 3 years to teach me how to do spiritual warfare for the next battle that came along. So people, listen to me. I don't care who you are. I don't care what kind of stronghold you got in your life. I don't care how long it's been there. I don't care how entrenched it is. I don't care how powerful it is. I don't care how much it's made you suffer. I am living, breathing proof that Jesus Christ can pull down strongholds in your life and in your mind. Because if He did it for me, He will do it for you. Just keep walking with the Lord. Keep trusting in Him. Keep declaring the Word. Keep pleading the blood. And some way, in His own time, you call upon the Lord and He will deliver you. The second thing we need to do to follow that scarlet cord, we need to pull down our strongholds. Go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do to follow that scarlet cord. We not only need to have faith in God, we not only need to pull down our strongholds. Third, we need to be delivered from destruction. And that's exactly what we see here in Joshua chapter 6, verses 15 to 25. On the seventh day, the Israelites marched around the city of Jericho 7 times. The trumpets blew and the people yelled louder than your dad stepping on a Lego. And that happened.
Prostitute and her family may be spared. For God said she must be spared.
Holy walls coming tumbling down, people. It really was all over but the shouting. The praises went up and the blessings came down. And the Israelites rushed in and slaughtered and torched everything in sight. Everything. Everything except, verse 25, Rahab and her family. In Rahab's house, they were delivered from destruction. Now, all the critics say that the fall of Jericho never really happened. But archaeology proves every single thing that the Bible says about it is 110% legit. Now, for eons, there were all kinds of cities built on the site of Jericho. But archaeologists discovered what they called the fourth city that existed around 1400 BC, which is exactly the same time that the Israelites were storming the beaches in the land of Canaan. Joshua chapter 6, verse 5 says, after the walls fell, the Israelites rushed up into the city, which meant the walls had to have fallen outward so that the Israelites could go up into the city. They couldn't have fallen inward because then the Israelites would have had to go down into the city. The walls had to have fallen outward. No, 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 the skeptics say. Ancient cities, the walls always fell inward. They never fell outward. Well, what do you know? What do you think archaeologists found in the fourth city? The walls fell outward, just exactly like the Bible says. Next. Verse 24 says the Israelites burned the city and everything in it. And Israelites found in every single destroyed house in Jericho, jar after jar after jar, with all kinds of grain in it. Grain that had been torched and burned and caramelized. Now Joshua chapter 5 says the Israelites just celebrated the Passover. So we know this happened in the springtime. And springtime in that part of the Middle East was harvest time. So the Canaanites in Jericho had all kinds of grain stored up, tons of it, to try to withstand a siege. And the question is, why was that grain still there? Because in the ancient world, you plundered a city, you found grain, you took it and ate it yourself, or you took it and traded with it. Because back then, grain was as valuable as gold. So why didn't the Israelites take the grain? Because God told them, you take the gold, you take the silver, you take the bronze, you take the iron, you destroy everything else. How? By fire. Just exactly like the Bible says. And folks, all that to say this, what God says He will do, He will do. What God says is going to happen, is going to happen. The reason the skeptics want to deny that Jericho fell is because they want to deny why Jericho fell. The destruction and the judgment. But verse 25, Rahab and her entire family were spared and delivered from the destruction. Remember the Hebrews said Rahab's house was in the north outer wall? Well, what do you think archaeologists found? Both walls of the entire city of Jericho. Both walls completely and totally destroyed except for one small section that still had a house in it. Holy fixer-upper people, that's Rahab's house. And why is that the only house in the entire city of Jericho that was left intact? Because it was the only house that still had a scarlet cord tied to it. Just exactly like the Bible says. And the Bible says that Rahab became a part of God's people. She married a Jew named Salmon from the line of Judah. And they had a son named Boaz. And Boaz had a son named Obed. And Boaz's wife was a Moabite woman named Ruth. Talk about diversity and inclusion. There you go. And Obed had a son named Jesse. Jesse had a son named David. King David. Rahab was the great-great-grandmother of King David. So folks, a Canaanite prostitute was one of Jesus' ancestors. A Canaanite prostitute named Rahab was part of Jesus' family line. And not only that, she even made the Heroes Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So listen to me. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what your sin has been back there. You turn to Jesus Christ. You get under the scarlet cord. You can be a part of the people of God too. And listen to me. None of that. None of that would have happened for Rahab. None of it. If she hadn't had faith in that scarlet cord, if she hadn't tied that scarlet cord in her window, if she hadn't kept that scarlet cord in her window when the attack was going on, because if Rahab had stepped outside of that house just for a smoke, just to meet an Uber Eats driver in the front yard, just to get better phone signal, she'd have been slaughtered like all the other pagans without mercy. Amen. And that right early, in spite of all the good things that she did. You've got to be under the scarlet cord. You've got to be under the blood of Jesus. Pictures you see on the screen are all the volcanoes on the Reykjanes province in Iceland that have been erupting since last February the 8th. Look at that. People, if that is not a perfect picture of what hell is like, the darkness, the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur, I don't know what is. Don't tell me that's not what hell is like. Absolute, complete, and total destruction. And eternal suffering and fire that's never quenched and that never goes out. And you know what? Even if you know that there's a God, even if you believe that there is a Jesus, even if you do a lot of good things like Rahab the prostitute did, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you die, you are going to go there just as fast as Adolf Hitler did. To be delivered from the destruction. You can't just know about Christ. You have to be in Christ. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who what? Who are in Christ Jesus. John chapter 3 verse 16. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish. When the destruction comes, Christians, you're trusting in Jesus as your Savior. God will not forget you. He will see your scarlet cord. He will remember that you are under the blood. And you will be delivered from the destruction. And that destruction is coming. Maybe even faster than you think. Luke chapter 21, verse 25, Jesus said, in the last days, there'll be signs in the heavens above and on the earth below. And folks, on April the 8th, 22 days from today, hold on to your hats. August 21st, 2017, a solar eclipse passed across the United States from Oregon to South Carolina, from the northwest to the southeast. And this coming April the 8th, 22 days from today, another total solar eclipse is going to pass across the United States from Texas to Maine, from the southwest to the northeast, making a giant X right across the heart of our country. And everybody and his brother is planning on seeing this. People are going to take off of work. Schools are letting kids out that day. Gazillions of Americans are going to be traveling to parts of the country more toward Brisbane. This is going to be the most seen astronomical sign in the history of the whole wide world. You think maybe God's trying to tell us something? And here's what's even freakier. The first eclipse, August 21st, 2017, passed over seven states and seven cities or towns named Salem. That's short for Jerusalem, and it means peace. And then April the 8th eclipse will start in the United States at Eagle Pass, Texas, which is ground zero for the illegal immigration crisis. And after that, that eclipse will pass over seven states and seven cities or towns named Nineveh. And a total solar eclipse occurred over Nineveh, June 15th, 763 BC, which is the time when Jonah the prophet was in Nineveh, warning the people that if they didn't repent and turn to God, they'd be destroyed. And that eclipse may have been one of the things that got people to repent. By the way, just to mess with your head, that April the 8th eclipse with all the Ninevehs is also going to pass over a town in Texas called Jonah. You can't make this stuff up, people. And of course, what everybody wants to know is, what does all this mean? A giant X across the heart of the United States. Well, in the Bible, an X is a sign of the Antichrist. The word mark of the beast, the word mark in the Greek is chirogmat, starts with the letter X. Number 666 is chixastigma. It starts with the letter X. Elon Musk changed the name of Twitter to X because he wants it to be a one world economic system, exactly like the Bible says the Antichrist is going to set up during the Great Tribulation. Doesn't seem good. Does it? A big X right across the United States. Notice where the X intersects? Right over the heart of New Madrid earthquake fault. Southern Illinois, Kentucky, and Missouri. The last time two total solar eclipses made an X pattern across the United States was June 16th, 1806 to September 17th, 1811. 5 years apart. Five in the Bible, the number of judgment and destruction. And what happened after that X was made over the New Madrid Fault? Massive, powerful earthquakes along the entire New Madrid Fault. Three of them were some of the biggest earthquakes in American history. And even though they occurred in the Mississippi Valley, President James Madison felt them in the White House in Washington, D.C. One earthquake on December the 16th, 1811 was so powerful, it rang church bells in Boston, Massachusetts, and even reversed the flow of the Mississippi River for a while. From December 16, 1811 through March of 1812, there were over 10,000 earthquakes in the central Midwest, and especially the boot heel of Missouri, where the New Madrid Fault is located near the junction of the Ohio and Mississippi rivers. It doesn't sound good. And notice the date. April the 8th, 2024. April is the fourth month, 4-8-24, 4 plus 8 plus 2 plus 4 is 18. 18 is 6 plus 6 plus 6, 666. And notice April the 8th, 4-8, Exodus chapter 4, verse 8 says this, if they don't pay attention to the first sign, maybe they'll pay attention to the next one. Amen. August 21st, 2017, that total solar eclipse passes over seven Salems that mean peace. This coming eclipse on April the 8th passes over seven Ninevehs, talking about repenting of sin so we can have peace by knowing Jesus Christ. Seven in the Bible is a number of perfection. 7 years apart, like these last 7 years, have been the perfect time for people to repent and turn to Jesus Christ and get peace with God. But now that time is coming to an end. What's going on here? It's clear as a bell, people. Judgment and destruction is coming. the Antichrist, the letter X, 666, the Great Tribulation. Jesus said, trouble the likes of which the world has never seen before and will never see again. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. God wrote it in His Word over and over again, 350 times in your Bible, talking about destruction and judgment coming in the future. And now God is writing it in the sky in the most watched astronomical event in the history of the world. So maybe, just maybe somebody will see it and repent before it's too late. You say, well, Kevin, is the rapture going to happen that day? The rapture could happen any day. Folks, if Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu confirms the covenant and signs off on a two-state solution with Emmanuel Macron or the Antichrist, yeah, we're going to be out of here on the 777 Rapture Airlines. But you know what? Even if the rapture doesn't happen on April the 8th, even if the Great Tribulation doesn't start on April the 8th, that destruction is still coming. Just as sure as you're sitting there, it's still coming. Because 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come. Amen. But Christians, here's the good news. The good news is, you don't have to worry about the bad news. Because when that destruction comes, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will not forget you. And you will not be destroyed along with those who do not believe. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. God will see your scarlet cord. He will remember that you are under the blood. And John 3:16, whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God will not forget you. Amen. But if you're sitting in this church today, and you're listening to the sermon and you're not a Christian, God will forget you, because that destruction comes. You will go to hell, along with all the people who wouldn't give Him the time of day. Unbelievers, listen to me. The time is way too short for you to say no again. Amen. We are so close to the end. There's no time to waste. The nanosecond this service is over, you get out of your seat, you come to the front of this church and you pray for salvation. And if you mean it, He'll mean it. And He'll save your soul. That scarlet cord will deliver us from destruction. There's believers listening to this sermon right now. Believers, that scarlet cord will also pull down our strongholds. All those strongholds in our lives right now that need to come down and that are going to come down today. What did the Israelites do right before the walls of Jericho fell? They shouted to the Lord. And we don't talk about this enough. We don't do this enough. We sing about it. We sing songs like Shout to the Lord. We talk about people giving them a shout out. Today we're going to do it for real. And we're going to start pulling down our strongholds. Everybody in this room, would you stand up right where you're at? I promise it'll make you feel good. Stand up where you're at. All of you functional people, you're just going to have to excuse all of us dysfunctional people here for a couple of seconds, because we've got some strongholds that we're going to start pulling down today. And don't hesitate to do it. You yell for your five-year-old at T-ball, you can yell for the Lord. On the count of three, we're going to say hallelujah together at the top of our lungs. We're going to start pulling down our strongholds. All the fear, all the worry, all the anxiety, all the depression, all those bad things that people did to us in the past, they're going down. On the count of three, one, two, three.
Hallelujah!
No, no, no. The devil didn't even hear you for that. Say it like you mean it. We're tired of being bonded by this stuff. We're tired of being in chains. We want to be free. One, two, three.
Hallelujah!
That's better, but I still see some strongholds. There's still a Jericho over there that's still standing. Again, one, two, three.
Hallelujah!
That's better. You know what? I can hear victory in the camp now. The praises go up, the blessings come down. It's all over, but the shout, one, two, three, once more.
Hallelujah!
Yes!
Amen.
Shout to the Lord, because the battle is the Lord's. And you're fighting a battle that you've already won. You are fighting a battle that's over before it started, because Jesus Christ already won that battle for you by that scarlet cord and the blood He shed on the cross.
There we go. Let's
I'm fighting.